a chaplain. Now, some people asked me why I left the Army. It was simply I learned to read and they kicked me out. Army guys can say that. We can say that, right? I mean, you earn the right when you know, U.S. Army, Uncle Sam ain't released me yet, right? All right? So there you go. And it was an honor, truly, to serve both. Certainly, an honor to serve both. You know, it's funny when you're in the fraternity, when you serve, you get to shoot at each other like that. Amen, guys, ladies, you get to do that, right? I'm not going to tell my Navy jokes. I'm in church. And, you know, I'm just going to leave it alone. But I could keep going. But if you've worn the uniform, if you've stood the watch, I'm going to ask you to stand up so we can say thank you. Stand up, please. If you're a veteran here today, stand up. Let's say thank you to our veterans. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Please, please be seated. Please be seated. We are blessed to live in a country where quality men and women every single year make the decision to leave home and embrace a calling bigger than themselves. That is just a wonderful, wonderful thing to be a part of. And again, ladies, gentlemen, thank you so much for serving. I'm proud to be your brother, and I'll make fun of you later. I love you. Well, I know, just to let you know, the title of today's sermon was going to be Jesus Wins, Alabama Loses. But I couldn't bring myself to do it. All right? I couldn't bring myself to do it, but we're going to continue on today talking about generosity. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about generosity today. We've been talking about that, and I want to point your attention, if I can, to these banners that are around the room. These are just not there for decoration. They're actually what we hope are actual values of ours now. Now, they were aspired values when we put them up. There were things we wanted to be true of ourselves as individuals and ourselves as churches, but as a church. But I pray we've moved from what was aspirational to what's actual. And so we really want to be a place that is a place of grace. When everybody else is done with you, you're just right for us. Amen? I mean, when you think I cannot get up and take another step, you're exactly who we're looking for. We want to be a place of grace that help you get up. We don't want to hold you down. We want to help you up. Okay, we want to be a place of grace. We want to be a place of faith. We want to live faithfully. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. We want to be a people that step out on faith and live by faith. Hope. Hope is a great attitude. Now, it's not a strategy, but it's an attitude. And it's a phenomenal attitude. We have a hope. Hope, biblical hope, is a certainty. We have certainty in Christ that He is with us, walks with us, in us. He's around us. And everything we do and everywhere we go, we want to be a place of biblical hope and a place of love. If no one, listen, and I mean this, if no one's told you today that they love you, I mean this, I love you. I really do. And there's people around here that love you. And we, wait a minute, you say, Terry, you don't know what I did last night. Now, you don't know what I did last night. It doesn't matter. We love you exactly where you are. Because you know why? God loved us exactly where we were. Okay, all of you pious people say amen. Amen. All right. You know you were horrible and God loved you anyway. I mean, that's how it works. I mean, yeah, listen, God loved us exactly where we were, and so we love you exactly where you are. And we really want that to be true. Now, we're adding two more values because we think we live that out pretty well here now. Perfectly, no, but we're making progress and we're doing okay. And so we want to add a couple of values over the next year. Our year starts in September. So we're going to, you know, between now and next October, we hope for these two realities to become true in our lives individually as well as corporately. And we've been talking about generosity. Now, if you have your Bible, turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, or have your devices. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, starting in verse 6. All right? And we'll go through verse 8. The Bible says this. Now, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is not able, And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, of course, the first part of that is our key verse. You'll see up there, 9:6, and it says this up here. It says, now this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So I want to talk to you a little bit about our core verse for this particular value today. Now, I need to set the context. Paul has gone to the people in Corinth to get an offering, not a tithing. Understand, this isn't about tithing. Tithing is an expectation within the church. You don't get points for tithing. Men, here's how it works. I'm supposed to make sure the garbage is taken out, either me or by beating my son, okay? So one of the two ways the garbage is to be taken out. I don't get points with my wife for doing what's expected. Everybody's looking at me like, oh, that's bad news, right? You don't get points for doing what's expected. The scripture teaches tithing. You're expected to tithe. This isn't about tithing. This isn't a tithing talk. This is a giving talk. This is over and above. Paul is not talking to the Corinthian church about a tithe. He's talking to the Corinthian church about a gift. Here's what's going on. He's with Macedonian believers, and they're poor. They don't have a lot of money. And so there's some very practical, real needs. The Corinthian church had already sent a message to Paul. Hey, we're going to take up an offering, and we're going to give it to you. Paul writes back. Now, remember, they didn't have phones or text, right? It's all scrolls and writing and delivery, so it takes a while. And so he sends back. He says, great, I'm going to send Titus and some of the boys, and they're going to come get the offering. And then when he does, he writes a few notes when he sends that back, talking with them in sort of a fun way. And so he comes and he says a couple things very quickly. Background, he says, first of all, thank you, the collection is needed. So if you read the first five verses there, chapter 9, that's what you would read. You would read, thank you, the collection's needed. We appreciate it. That's wonderful. Then he has a little fun. He says, I'm writing to remind you so you don't embarrass yourself, right? I'm writing so I don't have to come and force this out of you. Well, of course, he wasn't going to have to do that because they had volunteered to give. So he's just having a little fun in those first five verses. And then the last thing he says, look, your attitude is going to matter. This isn't an exaction. I'm not coming to take money from you. I'm not coming to twist your arm. I'm coming because you've said, or I'm sending my representatives because you've said, I'm going to give. We're going to give generously. And so Paul says, good. Do it with a great attitude. And so that's sort of the background. It's about an offering, not a tithing. And so it gets down to verse 6, and here's what we see. We see the scripture saying, now here's the point. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Here's what we know, that as we sow, so we receive. If you sow sparingly, that's what you're going to reap. And what does it mean to sow sparingly? To sow sparingly means sometimes not to give at all. To sow sparingly means to look at your brother in need and ignore it. To sow sparingly may say, I've got resources here and I could help someone, but I'm not going to do it. That's sowing sparingly. Sowing sparingly is very easy to detect. Now, why on earth would a believer sow sparingly? Well, I don't think a believer can, and here's why. Here's what we know about God. Remember, we've talked about this. God is a giver. Remember the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he gave. God is a giver. Now, here's what happened. God is a giver. And here's what Jesus did. Jesus left heaven, the perfect place where all the angels in glory were committed and dedicated to singing his praises. Jesus left heaven and he came to earth. He lived among sinful men. He was rejected, reviled, denied, eventually beaten and crucified by sinful men. He hung on the cross between heaven and earth to take upon himself the wrath of God so we down here could be forgiven and justified. Jesus gave his life so we get to go to heaven. God's a giver, and Jesus is a giver. Amen? Now, because of that, we have to be givers. Now, why do you say we have to be givers? It says in the scripture that the people of God were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, here's the cool thing. You may remember what Christian means? Now, you sort of get this in Sunday school. Sunday school, I'm looking. Okay, Sunday school is that place where you go and you learn the Bible. So anybody remember Sunday school, right? Okay, all right? Okay, Sunday school. And in Sunday school, you go and you learn what Christian means. Christian means to be little Christ. It means to be like Jesus. It was used as a slanderous word. It wasn't a compliment. It was like, look at those people. They're just like Jesus. You know, we killed him, right? And it was used as a slanderous term. But Christian means to be a little Christ. Well, if God's a giver and Jesus is a giver and we want to be Christians, follow the logic. What must we be? Half the people don't want to play today. Yeah, God calls us to be generous, to be givers, to sow generously. And we've talked about this. This isn't just about money, but today is. We've talked about time. We've talked about words. We've talked about love. We've talked about kindness. We've talked about sowing those realities in people's life that desperately need them. And that absolutely matters. But there comes a point where goodwill and good faith doesn't put food in someone's stomach. That reality happens. And so there comes a point where we have to look at the resources God's entrusted to us. We have to decide, are we going to have the characteristic of God affect this area of our life, or are we going to ignore it? Are we going to be generous with what God has given us, or are we not? So the first thing that the scripture says is that the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If you sow very little, you will reap very little. There's very few promises in scripture that says, if you do this, God will do that. Those are called conditional clauses. There's very few of those within the text of scripture, but there are some. One of the first is a commandment with a promise. Remember what it is? Honor your father and mother so that your days might be long upon the earth. That was one of the first times, actually the first time, where God gave a promise and said, if you will honor this, this is going to happen. Well, this is another conditional clause within scripture, where the Bible says that if you will sow generously, you will reap generously. Now, what does that mean you're going to reap? Does that mean you're going to hit the jackpot? You're going to hit the lotto? Yeah, probably not. But here's what you're going to reap. Are you ready for this? If you sow generously, here's what you reap. First of all, you reap a changed heart. And that changed heart is in the area of contentment. You know, as a pastor, I've been doing this for a few years, about 30 now. And if I could give you any spiritual quality, I would give you contentment. In our culture today, I would give you contentment. Now, in some cultures, that might not be the one I would give you. But in our culture, I would give you contentment. Here's why. When you walk out this door, there is an onslaught in your life saying you have to have certain things to be happy, to be fulfilled, and to be content. And we buy into it at some level. Because here's what I know. We begin to define ourselves internally by what we drive, what we wear, where we live, what we do, how we act. We begin to define ourselves by what the world says we have to define ourselves by. And that's never for your good. Understand, that is never for your good. Every commercial you see does not care anything about you. They want your money. Every dealership you drive by, right? I mean, we've got to have cars, so I'm not saying that. But every dealership we drive by wants your money. They don't care about you. Every time they market a new pair of shoes, some new clothes, new jewelry, whatever it is, those people do not care about you. They want your money. But we live in a world where there's this onslaught into our life that says if you don't have this, you cannot be content, you cannot be joyful, you cannot be happy. Matter of fact, it goes a step further. You're not even worth anything. If you don't have what I have, there's something wrong with you. You're not really worth a whole lot. When you begin to give generously to the work of the kingdom, we're going to talk about that in a minute. When you begin to give generously and sow generously, God will transplant within you a heart of contentment. Now catch this, if you will. 1 Timothy 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Catch this. If you want to be godly, okay, to be godly, part of that is to have the characteristic of God, right? What is God? God is a giver. So part of being godly is to be a giver. That's just part of it. So you got to be a giver. That's part of godliness. Godliness reflects the character of God. So you got to be a giver. That's part of the characteristic. Now, the second thing is contentment. If God begins to place a heart of contentment within you, are you ready for this? You don't need what other people are selling. You don't need it. You know, wait a minute, Terry, but I want it. Most of us don't buy out of want, we buy out of need. Oh, that's not true. Oh, you want to have that argument? I'll be glad to go down that logical road with you.
You buy because there's something missing in your heart and your life that you've not let Christ fulfill, and you believe a temporary something can bring eternal satisfaction. And every single time you do it, you lose. Every single time you think this fixes the problem, it fails. Hey, look, y'all know me. I'm a simple guy. I'm not a complicated dude at all in any way. But here's what I've learned. If it's made by stuff, then it can be broken by me. If it's made with stuff, I can break it. If it's made by the hands of men living in Florida, here's what I've learned. A well-placed hurricane can take care of it. And so here's what happens. And you've got to be honest with yourself. I can't be honest for you. I can only give you the opportunity to be honest with yourself. So if you will be honest with yourself, think about this. Most of the stuff you spend your money on, it brings you some level of satisfaction that's fleeting and temporary. And for you to continue to allow it to bring meaning and purpose into your life, you have to shift your value system from the things of God to the things of the earth, and you have to begin to say, what's here and what I see matters more than where I'm going to be. You have to make that change every day to justify the investment and stuff that you and I don't need. Now, look, I'm saying this to you because I love you, and God's saying it to you because He loves you. Generosity begins to break that chain in your life, and you get a changed life. You get to become content. Now think about this. Just pretend with me for a minute. You go home this afternoon. Maybe you don't have everything you want to eat, but you have something to eat. So you eat. You sit down in your chair. Maybe it's not the nicest chair in the world. Maybe 5 kids ago and 3 dogs ago it was a lot nicer. But, you know, it's just sort of where it is today, right? How many of y'all know the quickest way to ruin your furniture is to have 3 kids? Can I get an amen? Right? Or get a dog. Right? I have a dog. It'll do the same thing to it. So you go and maybe you sit down in your chair and it was a whole lot better 10 years ago than it is today. Maybe you have to go somewhere so you get in your car. And maybe back in 2004 it was new. That's the year of my car. Right? But today, it's not. But what would it be like? Pretend with me for a minute. Just imagine with me for a minute. What would it be like when you sat in that chair or started that car? You said, Lord, I am so thrilled that you have blessed me. I am so thankful for what you've given me. I am so thankful that I can sit in a chair, that I can start a car, that I've got food to eat. Thank you. I am content. I am warm and I am well fed. What would it be like if you could then look at the world and say, what you're selling, I don't need to buy? That's called contentment. And the Bible says if you will become generous, if you will sow generously, that God will put within you a changed heart, a heart of contentment. The next, you'll get a free heart. You'll get a heart that's free to follow the Lord, to give to the kingdom, and to care about things that are eternal. You'll get a free heart. You won't be chained up and I got to have this and I want this. And when I look in the mirror and I don't see this, I need that. I mean, you get free from all that. You get free from it. You walk out and you see your car rusting out, you're free. You sit in your chair and it falls on the ground, you're free. And somebody needs to come help you up. So, you know, you're free from all the stuff that clutters your mind and your heart and pushes out the reality of the gospel. You get to be free. Oh, man, I love you. And I sure wish I could give you freedom today. But there's only one who can do that. And His name is Jesus. Amen. He wants to give it to you. If you're a believer today, He wants you to walk in it. But you got to make the exchange. Then finally, you get a generous heart. And when you get a generous heart, that's a heart like Jesus. Jesus gave His life for us. And you get to give your stuff for others. I don't want to give my stuff to others. Then you don't want to be like Jesus. You get to give because you have a generous heart. The Bible says that if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. And then in verse 7, quickly it says this. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly nor under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Just two things. First, tithing is an expectation. You don't get points for that. That's what you're expected to do as a believer. But giving over and above is a choice. It is a choice that you make. You get to choose that. You get to choose if you want to give or not. You mean, Terry, really? I can choose not to? Well, I'm going to choose not to. Okay. Again, sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow bountifully, reap bountifully. But you can choose that. You get to choose if you do it. But I want you to look at this. There's another thing. That's an action you get to choose, but your attitude matters again. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. We say to people often here. Now, again, tithing is between you and the Lord. That's really not... Honestly, it's not a church thing. The tithe belongs to the Lord. It goes to his house. It goes to his work. That is a different discussion for a different day. But we're talking about offerings over and above. That's what we're talking about. You get to choose if you give. And you also get to choose what attitude you have. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Well, I have a bad attitude. Does that let me off the hook? I have a bad attitude, so I'm not going to give because my attitude's horrible and I don't want to violate Scripture. And so since I want to honor the Scripture and I have a bad attitude, I'm just not going to give. Oh, this is good. So yeah, you can. If you have a bad attitude, don't give. You're off the hook for giving. You're not off the hook for your attitude. Now, I'm going to hammer you on that. Now, I'm going to smile when I do it, but I'm going to hammer you anyway. All right? You don't have to give. Now, a tithe is expected. That's between you and the Lord. You want to rob God? He's a pretty good marshal, right? He'll take care of that. So that's different. But giving is over and above. So the question is, what's your attitude going to be like? Then, I hope it's going to be good. You know, I married a wonderful woman. Y'all know my wife, Renee. And Renee was a very trained giver when I met her. I haven't told the story in a long time, so let me tell you. We started dating. I was in the Army. We met at church. And I'd sit by her at church during the offering. And Renee was going to school, living at home, and she worked at a law office as a receptionist. She answered the phone and that kind of thing. I don't know what she made a week, 60, 70, 80 bucks maybe, something like that. Wasn't a whole lot. And I watched her every week. Hear me. Every week, I watched her pull out her checkbook and write that tithe check. $8.70. $10.11. Didn't matter what it was. She was going to tithe because she was expected to. By God. She's going to do it. But the other thing she did is she would give over and above that. I would watch when there would be special offerings at church. And she didn't do it. Oh, God, I wish she wouldn't pass that dang plate again. It wasn't that. It was, I get to give. God's given me $5 extra. I get to give. God's given me $20 extra. I get to give. And it was a joy. So I confess to you, in my younger days, I wasn't so trained at that. But 26 years of marriage has helped me out a little bit. Can I get an amen? Right? I mean, all of us are helped out a little bit, right? So 26 years of marriage has helped me. I understand that a little bit better. Generosity is at the heart of who God is. If we're going to be like Him, we must be generous with our words, with our deeds, with our actions, with grace, with love, but also with our money, with the money He's entrusted to us. Now, here's what Scripture says finally. It says, now in God, who is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. That last phrase, every good work, is the purpose of the grace abounding to you. The grace coming to you, God's kindness coming to you, God's blessings coming to you, is so you can continue in good work. What is the good work of a Christian and of a church? Well, that's gospel work. That's gospel work. The good work that we get to be involved with is gospel work. Guys, listen. If you don't listen to anything else, listen to this. Because this is not a Nobel Prize winning thought, but it's true nonetheless. Here it is. Here it is. You're going to die. da 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 da. You're gonna become worm dirt. You're gonna rot. And the Bible says you're gonna stand before God. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. Amen. That is a reality of life. Ignore it. Try to regulate it to not true. Try to run against it. Try to fight against it. Do everything you can. You're going to lose the fight. I love you. You're going to lose the fight. You are going to die. I am going to die. And the Bible says, after that, the judgment. So here's what we get to do. Listen, I should have took up the offering already. All right, so here's what we get to do. Here's what we get to do. We, as believers, get to join with the Lord in good work. What is good work? It is gospel work. So what is the gospel? The gospel is this, that we are all dead in the trespasses of our sin, unable to self-animate our faith. We cannot reach up in faith if we want to, because the Bible says we are dead. Dead bodies do not self-animate. How many of you have ever been someplace and you've seen a dead body and it says, cover me up, I'm cold? You ever see that one? Doesn't happen, because they're dead. Paul uses the same word in Ephesians to say, you are dead in the trespasses of your sin. We are unable to self-animate. We're unable to resurrect ourselves. But Ephesians 2 says, but God, being rich in mercy, has called us together in Christ Jesus. We get to go tell the world, in your worst possible state, God loved you so much and had so much grace for you that He reached down, He awakened within you faith to believe, and then here's what happens. You get to have faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you and me. What was that? He came from heaven, lived a perfect life, was rejected by His followers. He hung on the cross between heaven and earth and took upon Himself the wrath of God. He took upon Himself that wrath of God that we might be forgiven and we might go to heaven forever. And when we die, and we might be secure in the reality of God's presence in our life while we live here. We get to tell that message to everybody on the planet. We get to be involved in good work. When you give generously, you give to good work. When you give to good work, understand, why does God extend that grace to you? Why does He begin to bless you? Why does it say if you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully? What causes Him to draw near that process and begin to bless you? Because God is always about, listen, He's always about advancing His kingdom. God is always about His kingdom more than our comfort. How many of you know God's kingdom is more important than our comfort? Can I get an amen? Yeah, that didn't work. God's more important than me and you. His kingdom is more important than our comfort. His ways are more important than our ways. And advancing His kingdom means more than us being comfortable. We have brothers and sisters right now on the mission field that are struggling in areas and in circumstances that are life-threatening. Because here's what they know. The gospel and God's kingdom is more important than their comfort and their security. When we give generously to the mission of the gospel, God blesses us profoundly. Because God's kingdom is more important than our comfort. God's grace extends to us to advance His will. God wants His will on earth. If we pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, and I know you do, right? We pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Aren't we supposed to pray that? I mean, that's what the Bible says. We're supposed to pray that. So God is about advancing His will on this earth. When you give generously, you get to advance the will of God in many ways. And then finally, God always extends His grace because He wants to grow and advance His ways. That means His actions, His principles, His ideas. Generosity is hard in a culture that is so self-indulgent, self-directed, self-interested, self-absorbed. It's hard. It is hard. Generosity is hard. It is hard saying no to yourself. It is. It's just hard. But if you're a Christian here today, God calls you to that level of selflessness. He calls you to choose His kingdom and His work over your comfort and your wants. God calls us to that type of generosity. Now, here's what I know. Some of you who are visiting today maybe haven't been to church in a while. And you haven't been to church in a while because your idea is the preacher's always after my money. I get it. But I need to say to you something very clearly. Jesus, you know Jesus? Jesus spoke four times more about money, stuff, and things than he did faith, hope, and love. That's a fact. Amen. He spoke more about money, stuff, and things four times more than he did about faith, hope, and love. Here's why. The Bible tells us that where our treasure goes, our heart goes. Amen. And God wants your heart. And in our culture, probably more so than any other culture, at least I can think of, we need to redirect our treasure to the kingdom's work so our heart follows. Look, I love you today, and I want you to have a blessed life, the best life God has for you. But that means changing your values. That means changing how you view money, stuff, and things. The antidote to selfishness, to materialism, and to rampant consumer debt is generosity for others. To people who can do nothing for you. That's the antidote to those things. Now, you can live in it and be subject and victim of it. That's fine. Doesn't typically end well. A lot of stories on that. Or you can say, I'm going to be generous. And I'm going to be generous toward the things of God. I love you. God loves you. God's got an unbelievable plan for your life. I promise you, it's better than anything you've ever dreamed of. You've got to know Him, you've got to love Him, and you've got to follow Him. I don't mean to be cavalier with anything, so if I've offended you with my jokes, I'm sorry. But I mean to be real serious with you, that generosity is a joyful, serious reality that we all need to embrace. Because when we get that generosity, we'll never go back to selfishness. The freedom, the liberation from the mundane, temporary, silly things of the world, you never want to go back to that. I promise you, you'll never want to go back. So ask the Lord to help you to grow in generosity. Amen? Amen. Amen. Pray with me if you will.